Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We were in Psalms last week. We'll be there this morning. Psalm 77. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 as our text today. And then we'll enjoy a special, get right into the message for the hour this morning. Psalm 77, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then we're going to encourage you to keep your Bible open there, because we will look at several verses in that chapter this morning. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we are looking again, chapter 77, 1 through 4. Please join me on the even verses. We're reading now, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Dear Father, I pray that you'll please give us a measure of your power and presence this morning. We'd love to have that liberty that only the Holy Spirit can bring to a service, so that we can be free for the next several minutes just to concentrate on on the Word of God and our need and the message that you have for us this morning. And Lord, although it may not apply to some of us at this moment, it will apply to us somewhere down the road, and many here might need it for this very hour. So I pray, Holy Spirit, for this music that we're about to hear, that it'll be just touched and anointed and blessed, so that we can have our hearts prepared for your message. And we'll thank you in advance. Thank you for loving us. And because you do, we love you a little bit. And we'd like to love you more. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Sometimes I've wondered if dreams are worth dreaming at all. But my disappointments can't keep me blinded and blue. Not when I'm reminded of sweet peace I have, Lord, in you.
I know. frustrations. I need you, and I know I do. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
The only real peace that I have,
dear Lord, is in you.
Blessing. Thank you, folks. I enjoyed that. And I was thinking, what a blessing. I was thinking for some of our young people, I hope they get that. Kids, I hope you get that before you give your life to something that's going to leave you spit out on the sands of, in the desert sand somewhere, just wasted and ruined. And there's a lot out there you can give your life to, but there's only one that will give you the peace that you're really in need of and looking for. That's so good. Amen. I enjoyed that. Enjoyed all the good music. I was looking at Brother Matt Maxwell singing that solo. Where did Matt go? Where? Oh, is he a Sunday school teacher? Yeah. I saw gray hair in the back of his head. Man, I'm glad none of my kids are getting that way, Brother Maxwell. I'll tell you that. Amen. Man. Mercy days. Must be in the genetics, huh? Uh-oh. Anyway, as a blessing. When you read the word trouble three times in the first four verses, it doesn't take a rocket science, a scientist, to figure out this psalm's probably about trouble. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about how to get out of the worst kind of trouble. And it may not be what you think it is, but I think we have it in this passage, and I'll talk about it this morning and how to get out of the worst kind of trouble. Dear Father, thank you for the beautiful music. Oh, how the Spirit of God ministered to my heart. I so regret, Lord, that I didn't learn that lesson until I was 18. But I thank you, God, because of your grace and mercy, I was able to learn it. I pray that many in this room, those that are in elementary school and high school, will learn that lesson right now. And then, Lord, for maybe some adults who've yet to learn that lesson, I pray that they'll learn it. Thank you that there's peace in Jesus. Oh, what a blessing. Peace for our hearts in the midst of a turbulent decade. Lord, we still had peace in our hearts. Thank you for that. Help me this morning. I want to be a blessing and speak to these dear people from your book. May the Holy Ghost have control in Christ's name. And amen. Attempting to categorize all the different kinds of trouble that people experience would take a whole lot of time, more than you want to give to the service this morning. But there is one kind of trouble that is really difficult, and that kind of trouble is the subject of this psalm. If you have a Scofield Bible, the heading of this psalm says, "To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph." And so Asaph is the author, the human pen. These are the words of God, of course, as experienced in the life of Asaph. Asaph's the human pen, and he writes it and he gives it to Jeduthun, who was involved in the music ministry. In fact, in Israel, both Jeduthun and Asaph were heavily involved in the music ministry of the nation of Israel. You might wonder, why don't we just come to church and we could cut everything in half? It's 11:30, Pastor. We'll get out of here about 10 after 12. We could be done in 40 minutes if we just came, sat down, opened our Bibles, and had preaching, because that never has been the pattern. The pattern, God has always used music to prepare the hearts of his people for his word. And it's great. It's a great thing. I just enjoy the music so much. So they were heavily involved in the music ministry. Asaph's sons were very, very poetical and very musical and heavily involved as well. Now, several of the Psalms were written by Asaph, and as you read them, it doesn't take you much to get a picture of a man who was of an exercised mind. A man who was thoughtful and in some cases too thoughtful. And I think it's possible. I think it's possible for people today to think too much. Think too now. I guess the other is true too. It's probably more so people don't think at all. But who is it? Curly told Mo. I tried to think one time. No, Curly told Larry. That's what it was. I tried to think one time, No, he told Mo. He said, I tried to think one time, Mo, but nothing happened. And so that's the Three Stooges. But anyway, that's about a lot of folks, and nothing goes on when they try to think. But I do think it's possible to think too much, and I think he thought too much. I think he was often contemplative. He was melancholic. And sometimes musicians are given to that kind of personality. I'm not slapping any musician here this morning, but that's true. A lot of times musicians can be given to deep swings of emotion and so forth and so on. And that probably lends to why they're good musicians. But anyway, that's what Asaph was. He was a musician and involved in the music ministry, contemplative, melancholic, exercised mind. Now, he encountered the worst kind of trouble, and you see that in verses 2 and 3. He encountered soul and spirit trouble. In verse number 2, in the day of my trouble, there it is, I sought the Lord, my soul sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He has soul trouble. In verse number 4, or verse number 3, he says, I was remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. So he's got soul trouble and he's got spirit trouble. And the result of that is verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. He couldn't sleep. He said, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So he couldn't sleep and he couldn't speak. He's just fried. He can't talk. He can't sleep. Sleep's gone. Spirit and soul trouble. When the spirit and soul of a person becomes troubled, that, my friend, is dangerous territory. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The spirit of a person is kind of like mom around the house. You know, dad gets sick, who takes care of dad? Well, mom is supposed to anyway, all right? So most ladies do take care, although they think that their husband is never sick. But he is, okay? And so he needs some care. And so dad gets sick, mom takes care of him. Kids get sick, mom takes care of them. But when mom gets sick, who takes care of mom? Dad goes to work, children go to school, and mom's left to nurse herself back to health. And boy, that can be, you know, if dad gets sick, mom is there, and the spirit of the home moves ahead. Children get sick, mom takes care of them. Spirit of the home moves ahead. Mom gets sick, it affects the spirit of the house. And a lot of trouble can come a person's way. And if they have a healthy and encouraged spirit, that healthy and encouraged spirit can nurse a person through much trouble. But if the spirit gets sick, if the soul gets discouraged, then you've got some real trouble. And that's where Asaph was. Asaph was in the middle of soul and spirit trouble, the worst kind of trouble. Now, wait a minute, folks. He had not forsaken God. You see that in verse number 2 even, in verse number 1. He sought the Lord. He had not stopped praying. You see that in verses 1, 2, and 3. He talked about talking to God and praying and asking God. But then we see a statement that helps us understand how things got worse. Look at verse number 6. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. Oh boy. And my spirit made diligent search. He said, I was praying to God. I was asking God to search my heart. I was asking God to try my heart. I was asking God to know my heart. I was asking God to put his finger on anything that needed to be fixed in my life. But God, in his plan and in his purpose, didn't answer Asaph right away. So he began to commune with his own heart. And brother, the worst place to go when you're already fighting trouble is within. That's what he did. He started communing with himself and he started trying to search his own heart and everything. And buddy, he came up with some unbelievable questions. And by the way, folks, these are not just questions. They are more like accusations. They're more like conclusions. And they're all about God. Look at what he said in verse number 6 of them. Look at what he said in verse number 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Now that's after he searched his own heart, after he talked to himself. Look at verse number 7. As he continued, and will he, the Lord, be favorable no more? Verse number 8, is the Lord's mercy clean gone forever? Doth his, God's, the Lord's promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then he says, Selah, which means he paused and contemplated and thought and pondered on those questions. And they weren't just questions. They were more like conclusions that he arrived at after communing with his own heart, after making diligent search in his own heart. And when you look at the meat of these questions, you realize a couple of things, folks. Number one, these questions are against the very character of God. God cast off. God's not in the business of casting off. God is in the business of bringing folks to him. God not favorable? No, God's very favorable. God's mercy gone? Excuse me, but I think there's how many verses that tell us his mercy endures how long? Forever. God's promises fail? Name one. Well, there's a bunch. No, name one. And when people try to attach a failure to one of God's promises, what they're overlooking more often than not is not God's failure, but their own. God's promises don't fail. Absolutely not. It gets worse. God has forgotten graciousness. God has forgotten grace. How can the God of all grace forget grace? I'm going to tell you what, then he says, as God shut up his tender mercies. And he's not trying to be funny. These are conclusions that Asaph arrived at in the midst of soul and spirit trouble when he began to commune with his own heart. When God didn't answer him immediately and make it all clear to him so that he could understand it, he went on his own search to find out the answers. He came up with all these things that are against the very character of God. And by the way, did you notice they're full of superlatives? Forever, no more, forever, forevermore. Those are superlatives. It wasn't like, you know, God's forgotten mercy for a season, and God's forgotten how to be favorable, and God's promises fail for a season. Asaph arrived at the conclusion that it's over, it's done, it's over. And I'll tell you something, friend, that's a superlative conclusion. There is no way out. I am stuck in this condition forever. There's no hope. There's no sense in trying. There's no reason to even care. There's no reason to go on. And I say this morning, don't be too hard on Asaph. Many of God's people hit seasons like this. And not just, you say, he's pretty discouraged. No, he's not discouraged. You know where he is? He is in despair. Now listen, despair is not the result of trouble. Despair is the result of convincing yourself that there's no way out of this trouble. That's despair. There's a lot of people in this room who have some kind of trouble right now, but they're not in despair. Despair comes when you convince yourself that there is no way out of trouble. And folks, when you convince yourself that God has forgotten and God's mercies are done and his grace is over and his promises fail, you're convincing yourself there's no way out, because who's the one that gets us out of trouble? God's the one that gets us out. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Paul was in trouble. And by the way, you read that whole chapter, he was pressed out of measure, the Bible says, tremendous stress. But they were not convinced that there was no way out. That's despair. That's where Asaph is. I'm in trouble and there's no way out of this mess because God's forgotten, His promises have failed, His mercy is done, His grace is over, He shut up His tender mercies, He's cast me away, and I'm done. There's no way out. Now we hit trouble. We believe there is a way out of trouble because we know our God loves us. We know that He's concerned about us. We know that He takes care of us. We know that He's watching over us until our hearts begin to commune with our heart, and we begin to commune with our heart. Well, why hasn't God answered me? I know He loves me, but why hasn't He answered me? I know that God takes care of me. Why hasn't He provided? I know that God does this and promised this. Why hasn't it happened? And we start communing with ourselves. And before long, we begin to doubt God. We begin to accuse God. Our hearts destroy the credibility of the one that we were convinced was our help in time of need. We can't do it, but it's like we're trying to kick the feet out from underneath the only one that can help us. And this is what Asaph realized. It finally dawned on him in verse number 10. He said, "And I said, this is my infirmity." This was his weakness. This was his wrong. It was not God's weakness. It was not God's wrong. And folks, if we're not careful, when we get soul and spirit trouble, we'll start communing with our own hearts and we'll end up questioning the credibility of the only one who can truly help us. And we'll doubt the character of the only one who can truly help us. We have to be careful. No, God's done with me. No, God's promises aren't for me. No, God doesn't answer prayer. No, God's not listening. No, God's already decided what His will is. And there's no reason to pray because He's not changing it. No, God, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop. When that kind of nonsense is going on in my heart and yours, my brain and yours, folks, it's time to put a stop to it. And this is what Asaph did. He said, this is not God's weakness. This is not God's fault. This trouble is not the result of God's infirmity, God's forgetfulness, God's hard-heartedness, God's failure. No, sir, this trouble is the result of my old flesh. It's the result of my weakness. I have allowed myself to jump to some very unreasonable conclusions. And it's almost like God told Hosea, like we talked about on Wednesday night in Hosea 13:9. He said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. Now, if we're not careful, we will destroy ourselves and then we'll turn our sights on attempting, not meaning to, but destroying the only one who can truly help us. And again, I'm saying, look, there are some Christians who hit trouble, but they don't hit despair. And there are others who hit trouble and they end up where Asaph is. They begin to question and doubt and accuse God with their, it's the communing with your own heart and your own spirit. Folks, the heart is deceitfully wicked. The last place I need to run when I'm looking for encouragement is my heart. My heart is vile. So is yours. You ever see sweet people get old and then start to lose their mind and then say things and you go, what? That happened out in Iowa. To a lady out there, I went to visit her one time. Oh my goodness. That happened to my grandmother. Sweetest Christian lady you ever met in your life. Grandma Angel, she didn't ever get to come here. She lost her mind and started saying something. Whoa. You'd wash my mouth out when I was a little boy for saying things not as bad as that. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. The heart. It's what's inside us. So when I hit trouble and I'm praying and I'm talking to God and I'm trying to hang on and Lord, I need you to show me what to do and help me and provide and Lord, I'm kind of in this tight, get me out of this. And we, you know, when God doesn't just jump to our rescue when we think He should. Y'all listening? I've tried to counsel some people, and you know the attitudes. I have prayed. Kind of like I did pray. I told God to do this. He didn't do it. Well, you know, he's kind of God. I'm serious. And so when he doesn't jump at our request, he doesn't move the first time we call, doesn't go according to our timetable, and this thing goes on a little further than we ever intended, all of a sudden now we start, well, you know what, I know. His promises aren't what they're supposed to be. That's where Asaph was. Now, hear me tell you what to do if you find yourself in this condition. I hope you don't find yourself there, but you might. Some of you might be there right now. And I must say that in 19 plus years here, there have been times when wonderful people, sweet people, good people, if I said who, you go, what? But they found themselves where Asaph is or where Asaph was. And they're beside themselves. And they're just overwhelmed. And it's hard to sleep. They don't want to talk to their wife. They don't want to talk to their husband. They want to just... So what to do when you get there? If you find yourself in this condition, let me give you some things. Number one, and this is implied in this psalm. I'm not going to give you a verse. I'm going to give you a verse for all the others, but I'm going to give you a verse for this. But number one, let me say this. Don't beat yourself to a pulp. You know, folks, you come to realize, you need to realize that many good and useful servants of God hit places like this guy did. Y'all listen to me this morning? This Asaph is not a bad man. He's head honcho of the music ministry in Israel. He's probably making thousands of dollars. He's a Jew. He's got the head music ministry, you know, and he's making instruments and writing music. He's probably rich as he can be. He's a great fella. You got to understand, Charles Spurgeon had to take months, not days, months of time away from his pulpit in London from the Metropolitan Baptist Church to deal with discouragement and despair. Charles Spurgeon. In Mentone, he'd go to Mentone, France. He died in Mentone, France. He was sick. But other times he went there because he was in despair. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Baptist Preachers. I mean the guy that they had to tell the church members to stay home so they could get all the unsaved people in. There were so many people coming to church. Y'all look pretty happy. Y'all look like you'd enjoy that. Amen. Hey, don't show up next Sunday morning. Okay. Well, I'm no Spurgeon, so don't go. I'm talking about months. Brother Bobby Robertson, one of the finest men to ever walk in shoe leather as far as a modern day Baptist preacher goes, down in Walkertown, North Carolina, one of the most humble men of God. I sure hope I can have him here someday before he goes to heaven. And at age 29, had a heart attack and then nervous breakdown. Had to take time out of his pulpit at different times throughout the ministry there, 50-something years in the same church. Had to take time out of his pulpit because he got so discouraged. So if this happens to people, and if this is where you land, okay, some people deal with it more privately, some folks deal with it more publicly. But God put this in the Bible, and he gave us Asaph as an example for a reason. This happens to people, so don't beat yourself to a pulp. Okay? Because this happens to people. Number two, let me give you some scriptural points. Number two, remember God's works and wonders. Remember God's works and wonders. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. So Asaph said, you know what? This is not God's fault, and this is not God's problem, and this is not God's weakness, and this is not God's infirmity. This is me. I don't know how I've handled this is wrong. And he got to thinking. He said, I'll remember God's works and God's wonders. And then something jumped off the page at me that I preached this from this passage years and years and years ago, but I didn't even open the book to find the sermon because I wanted something fresh for you, and something jumped off the page at me. He said, verse number 10, verse number 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of, what's the next word? Old. You know what folks have said? Well, I don't see God doing anything. I don't see any answers to prayer lately. I don't see God blessing us lately. I don't see all this stuff lately. Lately in the past 6 months, I haven't gotten anything out of my Bible. That's why, same thing happened to Asaph. He couldn't find anything current. So you know what he said? He said, I just started thinking about the works and wonders of old. What do you think he's thinking about? Red Sea? What are we going to do, Moses? Here they come. Stand still. God blows. You get to walk through a frozen aquarium on dry ground. And all 3.5 million people cross over. And here comes the Egyptians hot on their trail. And God begins to melt that water down. And the wheels fall off their chariots. You talk about a bad place to have a flat tire. They're trying to get to the other side. And that wheel starts spinning. And be like that bus Brother Caleb was on down in Oklahoma City years ago. were you driving? But the driver was your bus, wasn't it? Yeah, and he was driving along. He saw this bus tire going down the road in front of him. A tire all by itself. The tire had come off the bus. And it was rolling down the road. And that's what happened to those Egyptians. He started thinking about all those works and wonders of old. He started thinking about the bitter waters of Marah being made sweet. He went back in his mind to Gideon and to Samson and to Joshua and the walls of Jericho falling down flat and falling out, not in. And it was incredible. He started thinking about all the works and wonders of old. And you know what? He came up with a common denominator about God. He's able, he's willing, he's powerful, he's still alive. Remember God's works and wonders. And if you can't look back in the last month and have anything to reflect on, if you can't look back in the last 2 months, if you can't look back in the last 6 months, well, then go back beyond that. Go back to some years ago. Go back to you when you know God worked and you saw God move and you remember how God blessed, and relive the works and wonders of old. That'll encourage your heart about God. And that's what he said. He said, I've gotten myself in a mess, and it's not God, it's me. And so he began to think about the works and wonders of God of old. And we need to do the same. Number three. This is simple stuff. Look at number three. Talk of God's doings. Look at what he said in verse number 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Talk of thy doings. You say, okay, if you're where Asaph was, you're in soul and spirit trouble, and you've come to some conclusions about God that his grace is done, his promises fail, his mercies are over, he's done with you, cast you off forever, and there's nothing current to it. Just start talking about God. You know, sometimes I come to church, and you know, I don't come bebopping into church every morning. Sometimes I come dragging in here. But you know what? If I can find Brother Caleb or find Brother Jason, Brother Bragg or somebody, and we start talking about, hey, how was visitation yesterday? Oh, man, on visitation last night, Brother Montgomery and I went to this door and down at Royal Estates. We knocked on this door, and this lady got saved, then went to the next house. Brother Montgomery started talking to this teenage boy, and then his sister came out, and then his brother came in. He sat all three of them down. He dealt with each one individually. Each one of those teenagers bowed their heads, trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Man, you did that, boy, blah, 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 blah. Wasn't that a good Sunday? Blah, blah, blah. Began talking about God. All of a sudden, brother, there's some enthusiasm, there's some excitement, there's some joy. Just talking about God. Well, the economy and the stimulus and Obama and our senators and the health package. I know, friend. That's, you know why we're so down in the dumps? That's all we talk about. My gracious, what encouragement is there in that stuff? There's a lot of encouragement with God. Start talking about God. What are you talking to your children about? Well, I'm helping them prepare for the economy. Okay, I'm glad you're teaching them things, but you better talk to them about God. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk about God. Talk about his blessings. Talk about things. Talk about what God's done. It'll help you just to talk about it. It'll make the devil uneasy when you start talking about all that God is. He didn't like that. you began to take the time to talk of God's provision in times past. And I mean, look in the Bible, talk about what God did, and talk about your family and your friends' past, and talk about your past and how you've seen God work and what God's done. Talk about, read some good books and talk. You know, I was sharing with the staff at Staff Devotions on Wednesday morning about the story, reminding them about the story of Adoniram Judson. Oh, man. You know, you read those old guys, you want to just leave, crawl out under the door. Adoniram Judson, you know, and leave the shores of America to go to Burma that was basically off limits. And you know, when they left the shores of America, they were Congregationalists. When they arrived in India and made a stop, they were Baptists. Because they come under the influence of Bible doctrine and Bible teaching, and I believe the Bible makes you a Baptist. I didn't say the only people who are in heaven are Baptists. But I think by conviction and practice, the Bible makes you a Baptist. That's what I think. Because I think the Bible teaches immersion for baptism. I think the Bible teaches you're eternally secure. And Baptists have long believed those tenets of the faith. And when they stopped in India, he had one of William Carey's associates baptize him and Anne. They'd never been baptized by immersion. And William Carey tried to talk him out of going to Burma. He said, don't go there. William Carey. It'd be like Jack House trying to talk you out of going somewhere to pastor a church. He said, Brother Terry, don't go there. William Carey tried to talk him out of going to Burma. He went anyway. He went 7 years without a convert. And there's others. I mean, not one salvation, not one in 7 years. Do you think, folks, when you go to preach the gospel to some people, you're kind of going to get converts? Not one in 7 years. In 14 years, they had seven. That means he averaged one a year for the next 7 years. Anne died. And he remarried. And she died. And he remarried. Between the three ladies, they birthed 13 children. Seven died. He didn't leave Burma for 33 years. He didn't go home. He got sick. And so forth and so on. He finally went home after 33 years, worked 38 years in Burma. He finally went after 33 years. And he sailed around the Cape of Good Hope, Good Horn, the southern part of Africa down there. He sailed around that, and on the boat, his third wife died, and they had to harbor in Africa and bury his third wife. And the people in America got wind of it, his friends, and they wrote him a letter and said, Adoniram, come home. Your health is broken and your heart is broken. He was incarcerated on a Trump charge for a while. You've had nothing but trouble. Nobody's getting saved. The work of God is not going on. Come home. We'll nurse you back to health and get you back on your feet and encourage you, and then you can go back. And Adoniram Judson wrote them a letter, and in that letter he made that statement, the future is as bright as the promises of God. After all that trouble, he said, no, the future's as bright as the promises. Man! And oh, brother, you talk about God. Talk about the way God has worked. Talk about the way God has worked through people in the past, through people in the present. Talk about God working now. Talk about God. Just talk about Him. The very mention of His name will help your heart. Sure it will. I got to quit. Number four, stay faithful to church. Look at verse number 13. He says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? He said, Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. There was a place where God worked and God helped and God encouraged. It was Asaph's sanctuary. And friend, you have a place where God works and helps and encourages, where you are reminded of the promises and the blessings of God, where we sing of God and talk of God and fellowship around the things of God. And you know what happens to people when they hit Asaph's trouble? The last thing they want to do is go to church. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. So they stay out. And they miss all the encouragement of church. If you ever need church, it's when you're down. You drag yourself here and plop down and just be here. Stay faithful the church. Number five, hold fast to the profession of your salvation. Look at verse number 15. He says, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And he said, Selah. He said it again. He stopped. He remembered the deliverance from the land of Egypt. And what is that, friend? That's a picture of salvation. You know what? Don't get too far removed from the day God saved you. Stay encouraged by that day. Don't get too far from reliving the day you got saved. If it was at 5 years of age, if it was 18, for Nick, how old are you, Nick? 20, at age 20. Andy, how old are you, Andy? 29, at age 29. I care what age you are. Don't get too far from the day you came to Jesus Christ. Relive that. Look, there's a reason, folks. When those disciples came back from that preaching tour, Brother Caleb, and they were rejoicing, kicking up their legs, and Jesus said, how did it go? Oh, man, we preached it. We cast out devils. We saw all kinds of things go on. And Jesus said, fellas, I'm glad. But he said, I want to tell you what to rejoice in. Don't rejoice in those things. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know why, folks? Because they're not always going to see the devil go. They're not always going to cast the devils out. Results are going to change. All the results, seasons, cycles in life, up and down, in and out, on and off, hot and cold. But one thing never changes. Our names are eternally engraved in that book of life. Written there in indelible ink. And you got to think it and think. And you say, this is good old pick-me-up psychology. This is not good pick-me-up psychology. This is Bible principle. Jesus told them to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. Because that never changes. And brother, you hold fast to that. You relive the day of your conversion. Well, you say, Brother Angel, I've always been a Christian. I don't have a day. No, you haven't always been a Christian. In fact, there was a time when the Bible says you were a child of the devil. In some cases, twofold the child of hell. He said, I don't like that. You take that up with God. That's what he said. There needs to be a time when you get born into God's family. That's called the day of your salvation. That's called your profession of faith. And if you don't have one of those, you need to get one of those, because not only is it important for this life, it's real important for eternity. Brother, don't get too far. I love to relive that Wednesday. I love to relive that Wednesday. I love to relive that ride on the wagon to the pumpkin patch when the Spirit of God had me under such deep conviction I couldn't stand myself. I love to relive how Mike Hagee turned around on that tractor and said, you don't feel too good, do you, boy? I said, no, sir. My whole attitude in response to him was indicative that the Spirit of God was working on me. I wouldn't say sir, because I was a punk. I love to relive going to that church service that night. I love to relive that seeing my pastor preach and that guy preaching with a red face. And I mean, brother, fervently preaching the Word of God. I love to remember responding and going to the altar. And I love to remember the moment I was born into God's family. Boy, there's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. Some of it not so clean. Some of it pretty murky. But nothing, have I failed God? Oh, brother. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. And the Christian life has been like yours. It's been up and down and in and out and on and off and seasons and cycles and all over the place sometimes. But one thing has remained a constant and unchanging, and that is my name's written there on the page white and fair in the book of God's kingdom. My name's written there. Brother, when there's nothing else to really grab hold to rejoice in, you can get hold of that. Now, are you where Asaph was? Are you in the worst kind of trouble this morning? Soul and spirit trouble? The kind of trouble that's... I'm talking about the kind of trouble. Doesn't it just come from trouble? It comes because you're in despair. And you commune with your own heart, and you come to your own conclusions about God, and they're all negative. And he's the only one that can help you. You kicked his feet out from underneath him, or tried to. You know what to do. Don't beat yourself up. Remember his wonders and works of old. Talk of his doings. Stay faithful to church. You hold fast to your salvation. And you know what you'll do? You'll do like Asaph. You'll come out of it. You'll crawl up. God will reach down and lift you up. Oh, yeah. If you're not saved, boy, that's where you start right there. And then you do these other things. God will help you. He is your help. Yes, he is. He is your help. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Dear Father, I wanted the Bible to be a blessing and a help to your people, encourage their hearts. I pray that you'll please make it so today. And I'll thank you for it. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder who would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, I have been, I am now where Asaph is. I have made the mistake of searching my own heart and coming to, I have privately, I have to admit that I've come to some conclusions that probably aren't biblical and right. And it's my weakness, not God's. And I'm going to take the message this morning. I think it'll help me because I need it. Would you raise your hand, please? And this morning, God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. Appreciate that. When you get there, friend, write these type of things down in your Bible. When you hit Asaph's place, you run to your Bible, open it up, and read those points. Start practicing them. And the Bible works. Oh, yes, God works. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. Let me ask you a question. How many of you say, Brother Angel, I have a profession of faith to hang on to. And it's not make-believe. I have one. I know when I got saved. Remember where I was. Maybe not the exact day or time, but the incident, the event. I know that I'm saved. I can hold fast to that. Would you raise your hand, please, in testimony of that? If you know that you're saved, thank you. Take your hands down. Now let me ask this. Is there one or more here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Couldn't raise my hand just then. I don't know that I've got, I don't have that time. I thought I was born a Christian. I thought I've always been one. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. I don't know that I'm saved. Can I pray for you? Would you please raise your hand? Anybody like that here this morning? Upstairs, downstairs, front to back, side to side. Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? I know you say, well, I'm not used to that. It's okay if you're not used to it. Anyway, nobody's going to talk to you, point you out. Just raise your hand. I'll just pray for you. May not even know your name, but just want to pray for you. Anybody? If you're here this morning, you've been saved but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved, then you ought to be obedient to Christ, to follow him, obey him. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. That's what I need to do. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody like that? All right, God bless you. If you came to be baptized this morning, now's the time to come. And just come right ahead. And that's God bless you. Is anybody else this morning who's come be baptized this morning? If you've not been baptized, say, I don't understand it all. We can make a time to come see you, talk to you. Somebody can talk to you about it here at the altar. But you ought to be obedient to Christ. That's the first step of obedience. God will bless you for that. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you have been visiting this church, you've talked to myself or one of the men on staff, you know this is where God wants you to join, become a member, belong, and I invite you to join. Love to have you. Be a part of our family, our church family. My dear Father, what a blessing to preach your word. Not some psychology or self-help or some type of pull yourself up by the bootstraps, giddy little pep rally. But Lord, how wonderful to know that what we preached was in the book. And the book will help people. And I pray that your Spirit would minister to hearts this morning all over this room. Encourage and bless and help. And Lord, if there's somebody in Asaph's seat this morning, I pray that you'll help them see these truths that he saw and get out and use them again. Lord, I pray. Encourage their hearts. Bless everyone that raised a hand. I know, Lord, some have probably been there before. It's a tough place. Thank you for loving us forever, that you never cast us off, God. And your tender mercies are never shut up, and your promises never fail. Lord, if we begin thinking like that, it's our fault. It's our infirmity, not yours. Help us, I pray. Oh, God, in the turbulent decade, the only real peace is found in Christ, you.
your word. Bless these dear people. Give them sweet peace in their homes, their hearts, their marriages, their work. Give them sweet peace on the inside, even when everything's falling apart on the outside. Now, thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You use the altar as you feel led this morning by the Spirit of God. You come. You come. You find yourself in Asaph's seat this morning.